We're heading into a new year and a new time to celebrate. And it's really hard to believe, but 3 days from now is a new year. 2025 is already knocking at the door. And some of y'all are like, I ain't home. Nobody here. I got a Ring doorbell. You better watch it, you know? That's the era that we're in right now. And already it seems that 2024 is already beginning to fade into the eternal archive of time, never to be heard or seen from again. For many of us, you're like already letting it drift way out there. You don't even want it to come back. But the only time it will come back is if one of your, maybe your significant other remembers something you did in 2024. Then that's going to come back into the conversation, right? That's the only way it's coming back. Somewhere way out there on the backside of the universe, 2024 is going to go to yesteryear graveyard. Are you with me? It's where 2023 is, 2022, 2021, 2020. They're gone. And I think the most important thing for us, besides the person of Jesus Christ being in our lives, is to understand that we don't live in yesterday. We don't live in yesteryear. We have changed our address. We no longer live there. That time has come and went. So whatever ball and chain is associated with times past, let it go. The only grip that it has on us is the grip that we have on it. It's trying to leave. It wants to go home too. It wants to go back and leave. Don't keep all those calendars hanging up. You know what I mean? Let 2025 come in, you know? And this morning going into 2025, we don't want, as I said, our future to be shackled by any of the miseries of yesteryear. I know that I've had some of my own, but we don't want that. We don't want to have that frown on our face. We want to hit that new year with this renewed outlook. Everyone has that, right? You have that New Year's resolution. We're just a couple of days from that where we're going to make all these promises that we're going to break. Write them down, right? We already know. I'm not going to eat chocolate anymore. Liar, okay? Yeah, I was talking about me. And somebody says, but Pastor Dave, how are we going to look forward? How are we going to look at 2025 with a renewed outlook? How are we going to do that? It's easy to talk about it. It's easy to make jokes. It's easy to make fun of ourselves for all of our failures, you know, but how are we going to really make that change going forward? I don't know. Everyone's uniquely different, but God knows. He knows how we're going to look at 2025 with that renewed outlook. He knows the answers to that question and many more. The Bible can teach us everything we need to know about everyday life, adaptability, about morals, ethics, love, hope, forgiveness, mercy. You name it, you fill in the blank, right? The Bible can answer all those questions and it can solve every riddle of life. The Bible handles it. And because God in Christ made you and me, he can certainly teach us something about ourselves. Are you with me? I mean, somebody says, well, nobody knows me like my spouse. Nobody knows me like mama or papa. But I can tell you right now, there's a Father in heaven that knows you way better than you know yourself. He can solve every problem. He can break every stronghold. He can bring healing into all things. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus. And I can tell you, I was praying as we were singing that song for family members of my own to get victory, to let yesteryear slip away, to not keep a grip on that rope any longer. You know, when you go down with the anchor, it's your own fault if you hit the bottom of the ocean, right? Because you should let go anytime you want. People come to me, Pastor Dave, but you understand, I got all these problems. I said, let them go. You're drowning yourself. Let them go. The biggest thing I get a kick out of in some ways is that when they're holding on to other people's problems. You don't understand all their problems, Pastor Dave. You're right, I don't. I don't understand why we're even having this conversation, right? Let's bring healing into life. Let's not talk about the problem. Let's bring healing. Let's pray. Let's come together and pray for them. That's what 2025 is going to be all about for us, right? We're going to look at our day calendar. We're going to say, no time for negativity. That's out the door. What's that? No, don't have time for that either. I do have time. Okay, I'll watch Bugs Bunny, but that's it. I got a little bit of time for that. And this morning, we're going to end up being in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. We're not going to go there just yet, but that's where we're going to examine the word of God this morning. I'm so excited too. We're going to be making application from that section of scripture, literally forging a trail forward for you and I into this new year with right understanding, a right attitude, a right heart, and a right mind. And I'm already fired up. I've had this thing ready for a while. So I've been like practicing karate, and but you know, I'm like in the mirror, yeah, Satan, you're going to get it this time, you know? So now you all get to hear it, right? But Jeremiah, he was an Israelite. He was born toward the mid 7th century BC. He was anointed by God as a prophet. And by about 625 BC is about the time, plus or minus a few years, that Jeremiah began prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. That's about 600 years before the birth of Christ. And so the southern kingdom, if you're not familiar with them, remember the nation of Israel had moved across the Jordan River and they went into that promised land. We was in the book of Deuteronomy for almost a whole year talking about that. And Pastor Joshua, he brought the Israelites. Well, he let the priests go first. He was kind. He had the priests, they went across the Jordan River, and the Israelites went from that wilderness side of the Jordan River. Remember, they went from despair to over there, right? And then there was all the promises. God said, you're going to have wells you didn't dig. You're going to have vineyards you didn't tend. All these things be given unto you. And God said, oh, the only problem we're going to have is if you start serving gods of those nations that I'm asking you to extinguish, right? You remember all that? Y'all was here for a year putting up with that Deuteronomy book, right? That whole thing. So Jeremiah, he is a prophet during this time of the promised land experience. He is a prophet during this time of God's goodness and plenty. However, some darkness fell over the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah's ministry was to warn the southern kingdom of a pending judgment, and that God was going to bring about a captivity of them because they themselves had violated what God had said not to do. God said, do not worship the idols of this land. Do not burn your children to Molech. He said, do not cut yourself. Do not worship Ashtaroth and Baal. He said all these things, but all these things they did. All these things. The northern kingdom of Israel, at this time where Jeremiah is writing this letter, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been carried away into captivity by the Syrians in 722 BC. Because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because they were in the promised land, because they didn't do the things that God told them to do. Rather, they did the things that God said not to do, like a two-year-old would do. So now all that remains of the 12 tribes is Judah and Benjamin, and that's what we call the southern kingdom. That's all that's left. Northern kingdom has been taken away captive. Assyrians and foreigners now are filling the land of the northern part of Israel. Yes, there's some Jews there still, but it's been taken over by what we would call Vandals and Franks and Visigoths today, right? It's been taken over by foreigners. But already by 600 BC, many of the most noble people, the artisans, craftsmen, and all the smart people of the southern kingdom, which I didn't tell you about already, have already been taken away captive. The Babylonians came in and said, you know what we're going to do so you don't rebel against us? We're going to take all your smart people, all your warriors, your mathematicians, and all these people, and we're taking them to Iraq. We're taking them to Babylon. They're going to be with us. And in place, we're going to grab a bunch of our people and all these, and we're going to put them here. Then we know you're not going to rebel against us. So Jeremiah is writing this letter to the southern kingdom who has been taken captive to Iraq, right? They've been taken away from their families, split up and divided. If you were the smartest person in the southern kingdom, Diana, and they took you to Iraq, they left your husband behind. Ain't smart as you are, don't need him. Baggage. You're going to end up loving him more than us, right? Families have been split and torn apart. They've been devastated. And this invasion by the Babylonians was not a random invasion. It had been well announced by God that the people of God should they live like hell, right? God basically said that. He didn't use the word hell. Could have used Hades, but I used the word hell because I'm talking about a place. God said that should they live like hell, that they would be removed from the promised land experience. God doesn't tell a lie. And if he says, brothers and sisters, that he can bring healing into your life, he can bring healing. If he says he can bring judgment, he can bring judgment. When my daddy said, I'm bringing the belt, I knew he wasn't kidding me. My dad didn't lie about that, right? Boy, but it didn't stop me from getting it every once in a while because I kept on sinning. and he kept on bringing the smoke, you know? And just as God's warnings to Adam was ignored, right? Adam ignored the warning. Just as Noah's warning was ignored. Somebody says, what warning did Noah put out there? He was building an ark, for crying out loud, that had zero use. The average person should have said, there's something going on here. Noah's crazy. No, he's good at math. He's building this big ship. He's not nuts. But his very message was ignored by the people. They didn't look at what he was doing and say, maybe God's bringing a judgment. And just as the warning to the northern kingdom was ignored, who was carried away about 150 years prior, so too was the warning that had been delivered to the southern kingdom. And by 600 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar invaded the southern kingdom, taking away many of the people captive. He'd taken them back to Babylon, as I said, people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People we know from the scriptures, taking them all over to Babylon. However, the prophet Jeremiah, he remained in the southern kingdom. They left people like him there, a few of the priests, you know, to kind of, you know, they wanted to be able to help let the people venerate a little bit, you know, and maybe have their Jewish worship. So he left a few people behind, and Jeremiah was one of them that stayed behind. And he continued to warn God's people against sin and their need to repent and trust in the Lord. And then as we're going to read here in just a moment in chapter 29, God gives Jeremiah a word of hope, a powerful word of hope. And he has Jeremiah pen a letter to the captives that are in Babylon. God says, I want you to write them a letter. You're here in my place, in my kingdom, but I want you to write a letter to those that are captive, that are over in Babylon, that are in Iraq, assuring them that despite their situation, God was going to restore them someday. Think about that. God is saying, I want you to write them a letter of hope. I want you to let them know they have a future. Just as I let them know for 40 years in the wilderness that was a promise on the other side of the Jordan, I want those that disobeyed my word to know that there is hope. There is hope. And here's what was written in that letter of encouragement. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14, it's on the screen this morning. And I want you to pretend really a little bit like you're one of the recipients. Pretend like you're receiving this letter. Pretend like you're in Babylon, you're in Iraq, you're separated from the temple place, you're separated from God. We just sung that song, I don't want to go if you're not going before me. But they went before them. They were taken away captive. Now think about this restoration, this great return. So you get this letter, you're in captivity, separated from your loved ones, separated from your land. Probably don't even know the language. Here's what it says. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. He says, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply, saith the Lord. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For its welfare, check this out. This is big when I read this. For its welfare will determine your welfare. The welfare of the place that I'm in, its destruction or blessing will be determined by my welfare. Oh, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Check this out in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When the Lord says, this is what I say, this is what he's saying. Amen? He can say what he's saying. He don't need me to say it, but I'm going to anyway. He says, this is what the Lord says. Jeremiah writes him this from God. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, the plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Amen. From the captive's perspective, what did you think about that text? Bring it on. Bring it on. You know, you're working for somebody that maybe don't even speak your language. Give me some more work. I'm leaving here someday. Today we talk about bring it on, Lord. Take me to heaven right now. Let this body hit the ground. It's worthless topsoil. You probably couldn't even grow corn in my body. It's so bad, right? Just give me heaven right now. That's what the captives in Babylon are saying now. They're reading this letter. Man, they're like, hey, any day now, Lord, you can come any day. You say 70 years, but I know if you get impatient, you can come quicker. It's good, you know, it'll work. Hallelujah, amen. I mean, this to me is a beautiful picture right here. You could frame this and put this on the wall. A picture of a nation that turned its back on God, a nation that became separated from God because of their own disobedience, a nation removed from the presence of God because of not listening to God. A picture of a nation that was told, actually promised, of a latter restoration in which God would rescue his people from captivity and bring them back into the promised land, bringing back into his promises. So you think about that. The Lord says early on in Genesis, he says to Abraham, I'm going to take your people in the future. Don't panic, Abraham. It's all good. I'm God, okay? I'm going to put them in captivity for 400 years into Egypt, into a nation they know not. But after that time, I'm bringing them out. And I'm going to take them to the land of Canaan, this great promised land experience. Only they rebelled. God fulfilled his promise. He brings them out of Egypt, puts them over there in the wilderness side. He wants to give them the promised land that's on the other side, but they rebelled. They're punished for 40 years. But God said, I'm telling you, you're going over there. And he went over there. And man, it was filled with goodness. Life was fun. And then came Monday morning. Okay. Then Monday morning came, and now they're in exile because they weren't listening and paying attention to God. Now think about that. What a picture that is. But then yet God says, I know you did it again. I know you wronged me again. I know you wronged yourself again. I know you're ashamed of what you did. You're not proud of what you did, but you're going to pay the consequences for what you did. But when they're over, you're coming back. You're coming back to me. And I think that this section of scripture, for me, when I read it, I always immerse myself in the text and I ask it the what, where, when, and why, and who questions all the time. But I think that this section of scripture is a snapshot, really, of the overall God-man relationship. Because today we're in exile from God. We are. We're separated from God today, just as the 6th century Jews were. True, by the power of the Holy Spirit, many people have said this, and Brother Al used to say it all the time, we have Christ in our heart. I understand that. I'm not ignorant to that. But we aren't physically in the presence of God. We're not physically with them. We're here. We're on earth. But if you want proof that we're not with God, probably the biggest proof that I can think of today for the one that says, well, you know, I am with God. I really am. He's in my heart, Pastor Dave. I don't care what you say. I'm with God in his presence. Okay? Look at your calendar when you get home. It's filled with doctor appointments, dentist appointments. We ain't physically in God's presence. When we're in his presence, we're going to be made new, right? You're going to have no calendar, no day timer. Every day, Saturday, right? Doing nothing, nothing. Going to worship God, do nothing. I love it, right? But proof is that we're not in the presence of God is our calendars. We've been exiled from God's presence ever since the very garden experience, but there will come a day, thus saith the Lord, in Acts 3:21, it's not on the screen today, but write it down. Thus saith the Lord, that Jesus, whom was received up into heaven, he will remain there until the period of restoration of all things. And then saith the Lord, he's coming back again, right? He says he's coming back again. And when he does, he'll put evil under his foot and bring his people, and the saved in Christ, you and me, back to the garden experience, just as he promised to bring back the southern kingdom for the Babylonian captivity. Amen? God is good. His intention is never for us to be eternally separated. For us to be eternally separated is our decision, not his. Are you with me? God is so good. Amen? And I want 2025 for each and every one of us to be a new and glorious year. I really do. I'm excited about the new year. I want it to be glorious for each and every one of us, and I want us to have a new outlook as we move into the new year. Amen? All right, and the first point, I'm going back to points. This is like Bush League now, right? I haven't done this in a long time, right? But the first point I want to make in helping you and I to have a happy new year, a new year with a new outlook is this. Point number one, it's on the screen. God says we are to prosper in exile. I'm not going to preach prosperity gospel to you. If you're thinking, oh, I'm going to preach, we are called to prosper. And I don't know what that looks like in each person's life. Each person's uniquely different, uniquely skilled differently. Able to do things differently. What I'm saying is we are called to prosper in exile. In Jeremiah 29:4-7, God said to his people, it's on the screen this morning, he says, despite your captivity, despite your separation from me, you are to prosper in exile. That's what he said to his people. You are to prosper. You are to make your captivity a better place. Better place. In other words, quit crying. You're where you are. For a reason, you put yourself there, but it's going to end, so you got to get over it, okay? Quit crying about the early timeout thing, all right? It's over with. He says you ought to have children, get jobs, get a social security number, purchase land, plant gardens, and make the most of your situation. Make the most of where you are, wherever you're at today. God didn't say to the Israelites, sit around and pout about your condition. God didn't say, complain about your situation. God said, and it's on the screen, he said, make the most of it, build houses, be strengthened during this time. This is your time of preparation. I'm readying you for a glorious day, but for now you're in a timeout. This is a time of preparation. If you're an athlete, it's a time of training. If a wedding is coming up, it's a time of preparedness and readiness. No matter what it is, if you got a test coming up, it's that time to get ready. And here, this captivity, this exile that we're in, is this time of preparedness. But while we're in it, we're to make the most of it. We're to prosper in it. And just as the southern kingdom had been separated from their homeland, we too are exiled from God. We're separated from the garden where, literally, if you go back to the book of Genesis, we once walked with him. We're in our own captivity in a fallen world. We now share our citizenship with atheists, agnostics, hedonists, whoremongers, sex traffickers, murderers, and mutilators of children. No, we're not walking in God's presence. Our captivity is no different from the Jewish Babylonian captivity. And just the same, we're called to prosper while we're here in this fallen world. We're called to be different. Don't get lazy. Don't give up because the view outside of your window looks like there's really no outlook for life. It's dark. Because the Lord says to pray toward him, to pray upon the land. On the screen, check it out. And this is big words here. For the same peace that comes upon the land, that same peace will fall upon you. In other words, our living example today, the way we are living today in community, the way we are living in home, is the way that we depict God and how he is moving in our lives. So if we sit around and complain, we make God a complainer. When we sit around and lie, we make God to be a liar. He says, you are to prosper in the place that you are. You are to be me, the hands and feet, Jesus Christ, walking through neighborhoods, walking through homes, praying with your children, making this place a better place. Instead of complaining about child support, pay it. Instead of complaining about it, maybe don't have them. Instead of talking about, you know, how you got hooked on drugs, talk about how you're going to get off drugs. Instead of talking about how you were beat when you were a child, and I'm sorry that you were, talk about how you're prospering in the Lord. Amen. It's time to prosper. It's time to prosper. Man, in Luke 24, we're not going to go there, but after the resurrection of Christ, before Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, go into the city of Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, go there and wait. Didn't say, you know, we're going to be there in 15 minutes or 20, right? He said, go there and wait. And what did the disciples do when they got to Jerusalem? They went there where he said to, and they waited, right? And Luke tells us that they gathered together in prayer and faith, waiting for the hand of God to move. And that's why I say, friends, we are called to prosper. We are called to prosper during this exile from the garden. We are called to come together waiting on the Lord, yet praying for his strength and for his hope, while at the same time living our lives for Christ. Amen? Anyway, I'm done. Just kidding. You got 9 more points to go. No, just 2 more. Point number 2 is this on the screen this morning. God says we're not to cling to the lies of the world during our exile. We're not to cling to the lies of the world, right? That's an easy thing to do. Everybody likes bad news, you know? Bad news is the only thing you don't have to make a big announcement about because it travels on its own, right? You go, hey, did you hear about that? Yeah, I already heard about that. Dang it, man. But if you do something good, nobody knows about it. Hey, did you hear about that time I did that great thing? No, I never heard of that one. You know, nobody wants to hear about that. They want to hear bad stories. They want to hear lies, right? But the Lord says we're not to cling to the lies of the world during our exile. In Jeremiah 29, 8 through 9, God tells his people that during your captivity, he says, do not allow the prophets and diviners to deceive you. Do not believe them, for they speak falsely in my name. They speak falsely. God said to the captives, he said, do not listen to the false reports. Do not listen to the negativity. Do not listen to the false reports about the kind of works that I'm doing. Do not take part in evil works according to my name. He said, abstain from all that stuff. Leave it alone. Yeah, I called for you to prosper, but I didn't call for you to profane my holy name. I called for you to prosper, not to profane me. You could imagine that with each passing year, as their captivity from God grew longer, you know, you're getting further away from it, but you're getting more tired, right? We all know what that talk about. When we was 6 and 7 and 8, man, we had a golf club in one hand, a bat in another, kicking a basketball down the street, telling our neighbors off, saying words we shouldn't have been saying too. Amen. I know y'all. I know you really well. But as you get older, right, you put the golf club down, then the bat falls, you ain't kicking. Oh, you hurt your knee when you try to kick the ball, and you can't say anything bad anymore because you ain't got the strength, or your teeth falls out, you know? So that's just what happened. So with each passing year, their captivity seemed like it just got longer and longer, and then the naysayers begin to chirp away. Well, God's not coming back. He's not doing nothing for us. He ain't been here for a long time. You know, a whole generation, 40 years old. I got 2 kids. You know, these, that. I got grandchildren. You know, what's God doing for me lately? He ain't done anything for me. What's he done for you, right? I mean, I told him I needed some money. He didn't give it to me. They start chirping. You know, God's not able. He's not capable. Bah, 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 bah. They say things like, God has abandoned us. Let us act revenge on the people around us now. Let us do unto them as they've done unto us. It's just taken too long. But how are the Israelites to know, how are you and me to know, if God really says things that come out of people's mouths? How are we supposed to know? We gotta have that discerning spirit, right? How are we supposed to know if the people that are chirping are right or not? How are we supposed to know the things that we're here, if they're right or not? And here's how both they and we can know if God has said something or not. And it's on the screen, right? And here's what I say. If what is taking place in your captivity does not line up with the way God called you to live, then abstain from it. That's all you got to know, right? If what people are saying does not line up with the word of God, then don't hold on to it. God isn't going to say one thing but believe another thing. God isn't going to say thou shalt not murder then tell you to murder. God is not going to say that thou shalt not lie then tell you to tell a lie. If whatever the people around us are doing, now, the riots were a big one, or the protesting, depending on what side you're on. We're not going to have this conversation about politics and all that. But we all know from watching TV that many people got involved with throwing bricks and rocks, mainly because everybody else was doing it, because it seemed to be popular. And they're going to do what they do. I'm not here to hammer them or to drop the, you know, any names on them or anything. What I'm saying is, when it comes to us, we're called to discern. If that doesn't line up with what God has called me to be, then I need to abstain from it. Are you with me? I have to abstain from it. God holds our present-day captivity to this very same standard. We're not to cling to the lies of the world. When we align our ways with the ways of a fallen world with non-believers, then we are clinging to the lies of the world. God says if it doesn't look like, seem like, or sound like something believers should be doing, don't do it. That's so simple. God says in your captivity, don't listen to them people chirping. Don't listen to those people that are putting negative stuff scheduled in their calendar. Oh, we're going to do some bad things next week. You with me? No, I read the book of Proverbs. I think I will get involved in that. God doesn't think that's a good idea. That's a smart person right there. That's a good person right there. I love that person, you know? Man, the world declares falsely many things. Many things. Don't be dismayed by North Korea, China, Iran, Ukraine, this thing or that thing. Let God be the main thing. Amen? The world declares falsely many things to destroy our hope, to bring fear into our heart and homes of God's people. That's what it does. The false church had crossed the line, clinging to the standard of moral relativism, in that no particular hope is uniquely privileged above another. In other words, my future, no matter my lifestyle, can be just as good as yours or better. That's where the false church is at. If I believe it to be so, then it is. That's my reality. My perception's my reality. You have yours, I have mine. We're going to the same place. No, we're not. Okay? Not going. The media has marginalized truth, no longer is something deemed as true based on fact. It is only true if you want to believe it. We got to be the people that takes a stand. When we see it, we got to discern God's truth. No, that's only true if God says it's true. That's only true if the word of God says it's true. Thus saith the Lord, do not cling to the lies of the world. Do not cling to the lies of the hedonist, the pleasure seeker, indulging in the lust of the flesh. There's a whole system out there. We've talked about it before called hedonism. That God gave me these desires, right? And so they're not my desires. They're my flesh desires. I'm a believer, so I'm saved. They have the spirit in me. My flesh is evil. That's a Gnostic thought right there. But since my flesh is evil and my spirit's not, my flesh can indulge. It can drink. It can do anything it wants sexually. It can do anything immoral that it wants. There's a whole school on hedonism that believes that you can do anything. You can indulge in the sins of the world, and God will not care. It's true. We're not to cling to the lies of the blasphemers, the atheists, the agnostics, the cults, or the false convert. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to the Father is through me. He says, do not do as the unbeliever does, because he says in Scripture, no immoral person, thief, liar, or murderer will take part in the kingdom of God. The ignorance of the lost in this current generation is this, and it's on the screen this morning. The ignorance of the lost in this current generation is this. They are drowning in information, yet starving for lack of understanding. That's a problem we're in. The Bible's been around in oral tradition for probably close to 6,000 years. In a partial written form for some 3,500 years anyway, and in its complete list for at least 1,900 years. The Bible is the oldest book in publication, arguably the first book off Gutenberg's printing press nearly 600 years ago. It's the all-time best-selling book yet. So few have ever read it. Cover to cover, that is. Ask a genius if they've ever read the Bible cover to cover. Ask your politician that represents you if they've read the Bible cover to cover. Ask the New Age thinker if they've read the Bible cover to cover. I think most will say they haven't, yet they seem to be so confident in their understanding and their ability to discern, trusting confidently in the latest self-help book that will soon be another fad, while passing on the oldest and most applied book in history, the Bible. I think it has something to offer for you and I, amen? Many things that take place in this world are meant for evil, but God, as we well know from scriptures, will mean them for good for us. Point number three, God says this, we will return from exile. Yeah, that's our promise right there. Man, praise the Lord. God said to the captives, he said, be patient. He said, be patient, be still. He said to be true to me, follow after me. Remember what Daniel did, he followed after God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego followed after, it's what he said to do. They probably got that letter. Be true to me. Be true to me. Be patient. Be calm. Don't grow weary. God said, for I know the plans that I have for you. Yes, I have plans for you to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you a good future and a hope. And when you call on my name and pray to me, I'll listen to you. When you seek me, you shall find me. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations where I've banished you, and I will bring you back to the place which I exiled you from. Amen? Thus saith the Lord. God had planned to restore the Israelites. He had planned to restore them. He wanted to bring them back to that place of old, to bring them back from that Babylonian experience back into the promised land. God said to the captives, I'll bring you back from exile. I'm coming for you. I'm going to get you. You're mine. I might not be able to pick you up on Monday, but I'll pick you up on Tuesday, 70 years from now. But I'm going to come get you. He had a plan to bring them back. And God's got a plan for you and me. He's got a plan for us. There's a future in the Almighty. We need to be true to him. We need to be patient with him. Let us, you know, cling to truth and not error. That's the important thing. We go into 2025. Cling to truth and not error. The Lord seeks to bring us out of our captivity, out of our own Babylonian experience, out of this fallen world. He's going to bring us back out of this world. He's going to reestablish us in the Garden of Eden before the Tree of Life to live eternally. That's what it says in Revelation 21 and 22. In a glorified state. Amen. Are you with me on that? Jesus rightly said to Pilate, he said, I am not of this kingdom. That's one of the most powerful sections of scripture. I say that every week, don't I, about one of them, but it is really. This is one of the most, he says, I am not of this kingdom. And we, being heirs of his promise, are likewise not of this present kingdom. This is not our home. This worldly kingdom that's full of lies and indulgences and iniquity, we're not a part of it. It's not our home. We're just here. It's like our wilderness wandering. But if we abide in truth, we'll return to the Garden of Eden, to the kingdom of which we came from. Amen? Jesus says this great promise that he has in John 14, 1 through 4, that I think that we can make application with here. It's on the screen. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You all know this section of scripture. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Right?
We ain't from here, Jack. We ain't from here. We visiting. And we went to the wrong place to visit. I can tell you that right now. We're sitting there going, oh boy, we shouldn't have got off this exit. I can tell you that. They just roll your windows up, honey, and lock your doors. The guy's got a pipe. I don't think it matters. Just give him your wallet. Woo. Jesus sends forth a message of continued hope. Hope for you and me. Hope for the believer, saying, let not your heart be troubled. He's saying, take a chill pill. That's cool, right? Have a Snickers. You're not going to be here a bit. You know? The Lord hasn't forgotten us. Jesus stepped down from heaven. He took on flesh, right? Dying for our sins. Dying for us. Making restitution for us. Preparing us. Washing us. Sanctifying us. Making us right. Preparing us to enter into the presence of God in heaven above. Amen? Worship team, come on up, please. And now Jesus in heaven, he's up there doing just as he said he was going to do, because he always does. He always makes application to every truth. He's preparing a place for us, preparing a home for us. Ain't it great? You know, we already got real estate somewhere. Somebody says, I don't even own a house, Pastor. Oh, you got a place. You're saved in God. You got a beautiful place. You got a mansion in the sky. Nobody's going to take it from you. You don't got to pay taxes. Amen? He is getting things in order up yonder for us. He first came to earth to get things ready down here. That's now. Just as he said, now he's up yonder preparing a place for us. He's moved laterally. He's coming again to receive us unto himself. He's going to escort us out of this world into heaven, and that's a promise that he made to you and me. In this fast approaching new year in 2025, I want us to really focus on having a renewed outlook. I do. And I said us because I included myself in it, in every believer that's out there. A renewed outlook, knowing that we are called to prosper during our exile in a fallen world. We're not to cling to the lies of a fallen world. And that we're going to return from our exile someday and stand in the presence of Jesus Christ as he promised. Hallelujah. For thus saith the Lord, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for you to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. When you call on my name and pray to me, the Lord says, I will listen to you. I will listen to you. Last night I was sleeping pretty well, I thought anyway. And this morning, my bride, she gets up and she said, you were snoring last night. She hit the button on the bed and lifted me up and I quit. I guess she didn't want to hear from me, okay? But God will speak unto you. And he doesn't want us to put the bed up. He wants us to leave it right where it's at and take in everything that he's got. But Pastor David will keep me from sleeping. But it'll make you live forever. Amen?